It's a beautiful song, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
No better thing to contemplate than that home that we'll all have one day if we're faithful to God. I want to remind you one last time, don't forget about the last Monday night summer youth series. That is tomorrow night at Phillips Street. It will start at 7 o'clock if you're driving there from your home. If you're meeting up here, we're going to meet up here at about 6:15 and then head on from there. If I'm remembering correctly, I think Andy said because we eat after the devotional, I want to say he said the menu's tacos. Can't go wrong, tacos. And so I hope you make plans to come in to be with us for that. This morning we began a study asking the question, who is on the Lord's side? And for that study, we went to Exodus chapter 32. And we noticed our first point, an examination of the passage. We looked at the first 29 verses and looked at what took place. We noticed the disobedience and the displeasure, the destruction and the declaration. That brought us to our second point, and that's where we wanted to look at some principles. We began by looking at the Israelites. And the Israelites were an example of those who turned away from God. And we noticed some characteristics that they possessed that caused this to happen. They were impatient and they were short-sighted. They were forgetful and carnally minded, and their faith required sight. Now that brings us to where we want to pick up tonight. And that is we want to flip the page and look at the Levites. The Levites in this account are an example of those who were on the Lord's side. And as we look at them, we see four things that show that they were on the Lord's side. Number one, they were committed to God. They were committed to God. When Moses made the call, who is on the Lord's side, there was no hesitation on the part of the Levites. The Bible says in Exodus 32 and verse 26, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. This quick, decisive action on their part and their subsequent action showed that first and foremost, they were committed to God. Being on the Lord's side requires this strong commitment to the God of heaven. And we see that commitment here in the Levites. But a second thing we see about them is that they were committed to God's word. When Moses delivered God's word to the Levites in verse 27, they responded in obedience. And verse 28, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. Their actions show their unwavering commitment to God's commands. And commitment to God's word is always expressed in obedience. And we see that here in these men. A third characteristic we see about them is they condemned sin. God's instructions to the Levites seem shocking to us, because they were instructed to go throughout the camp and kill those who were still engaged in committing this sin of worshiping this idol. But they were to execute judgment. If we're going to be on the Lord's side, then like the Levites, we have to adopt God's attitude towards sin and recognize its consequences. And then fourth and finally, they were consecrated to service. That word consecrate, not a word that we use often, but to be consecrated means to be set aside for a purpose. The Levites had to make service to God their primary commitment. They set themselves apart, they set themselves aside so that they could be in service to God. Their relationship with God had to come before any other relationship. When they received that instruction to go throughout the camp, it didn't matter that these were their brethren. Their relationship to God had to come first. With these four things present, the Levites declared themselves to be firmly on the Lord's side. Now that brings us to our third and final point, and it's expounding on our purpose. We raise the question at this point, what does this have to do with us? You know, it's a great account, right? There's a lot of action, a lot of things taking place here. But what does it mean for you and me today? July 23rd, 2023. just like the Israelites, we can find ourselves turning away from God. But also, just like the Levites, we can plant ourselves on the Lord's side. First off, five things that can turn us away from the God of heaven. Five things that can cause us to turn from Him, just like it caused the Israelites. Number one, when we grow impatient with the God of heaven, we may turn away from Him. We need to understand God does not operate on our timetable. He does not see time as we do. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says that one day is to the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He doesn't look at time in the same way that we do. And sometimes we may ask God to intervene in something, and we grow impatient when He does not. We may ask Him to help with some illness that a family member is dealing with, and we grow impatient when it doesn't occur during our timetable in the way that we want it to. There are numerous examples in the Bible of people who grew impatient with God and the disastrous consequences that follow. The first one that pops in my head is Abraham. Remember, God had promised Abraham an heir. But Abraham and Sarah, they grew impatient, didn't they? They waited and they waited, and in their minds, well, God must have forgot, or God's not going to actually do it. Because God wasn't working fast enough. So what did Sarah do? Sarah gave Abraham her handmaid, Hagar. Of course, Ishmael was the child that was born from that union, and we know the issues that that caused throughout their life. You see, impatience can turn us away from God. That's why Isaiah said so very clearly, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to make sure that we don't grow impatient. Number two, when we become short-sighted, we may turn away from God. The children of Israel lost sight of the bigger picture, right? They became hyper-focused on what was right in front of them, and they lost sight of the bigger picture of what was taking place. They lost sight of all that God had done, of what God was currently doing, and what God planned to do. Brethren, we have to keep our eyes on the bigger picture. And just as we sung about a few moments ago, that bigger picture is heaven. Everything that God has done, everything that God is doing, everything that God will do is to give us the opportunity to spend eternity with Him in heaven. The Hebrew writer admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, after talking about running the race, he said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul understood that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. He said, "The things which are seen are temporary." Y'all, this world and everything in it, it's temporary. It's not going to last. It's not eternal. And so Paul says, we need to understand the things which are seen, those are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul maintained that proper focus. We must not become short-sighted in our Christian walk. Number three. When we forget all that God has done for us, we may stop following Him. It's of great importance that we recognize and remember all that God has done. In Samuel's farewell address to the children of Israel, he urged them to be faithful to God. And in keeping with the command, he told them to remember all that God had done for them. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." Samuel says, in helping you to remain faithful to God and helping you to follow God, here's something that will help you remember the great things that He's done for you. We would do well to follow Samuel's advice. Friends, all of our blessings come from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above. Who gives it and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning? All of our spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Everything that we have comes from Him. All that He's done for us. Now, I mean, we could speak in general terms concerning salvation and preparing a home for us and those types of things. But then all of us could sit down and talk about things in specific terms, couldn't we? Of things that He's done in our lives, things that He has helped us through. We must not become forgetful. We need to remember all that God has done and be thankful. Number four, when we are more worried about the things of this world, being carnally minded, than the things of God, then we may turn from Him. That's why Paul admonished the church at Colossae to focus on heavenly things. Colossians chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. If then you were raised with Christ. He's echoing back to Romans chapter 6, really. Where he talked about baptism, how it was a burial. They were buried with Christ and then they rose up. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, where He's sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Y'all, Satan does a good job pulling our focus. He does a great job of putting so many distractions around us that we're looking here, there, and everywhere instead of looking where we ought to be. We mentioned this morning, Jesus urged us to make sure our treasure's in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, verse 21, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. John would tell us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the Father or loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be on the Lord's side, then we cannot be carnally minded. Fifth and finally, we may turn from the Lord when our faith requires sight. We serve a God and a Savior that we cannot see with our physical eyes, right? I know God is present right now. I know that He's here as we worship Him. I know that because He's told me, but I can't see Him. I can't point Him out to you. We believe in things that took place thousands of years before we even came on the scene. Now, that does not mean that there is no evidence for that belief. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that faith is based on the evidence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul told the church in Corinth, we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. But just because I can't see it, doesn't make it any less real. I have never seen the Eiffel Tower in person. I'm mad because Misha's got to do that now. I've seen pictures of it. I've seen evidence that it exists, but I have never physically stood there and looked and said, hey, there's the Eiffel Tower. Unless you count the one in Paris, Tennessee. I have seen that one, but it's a lot smaller. But I believe the Eiffel Tower in Paris, France exists. Why? But you've never seen it. Yeah, but I've seen evidence of its existence. I believe God exists. But you've never seen. Yeah, but I've seen evidence of His existence. I believe Jesus exists. But you've never. Yeah, but I've seen evidence of His existence. Friends, our faith is not something that requires sight. But it is something that requires evidence, and God's provided plenty of it. If we will avoid these pitfalls that the Israelites fell prey to in the valley, then we can also help to maintain our faithfulness to God. Now that brings us to the example of the Levites. Four things needed to be on the Lord's side. Number one, we must be committed to God if we want to be on the Lord's side. Friends, our whole being must be wrapped up in Him. Mark 12:28-31 and Matthew 22:37-40 both talk about loving God with all of our being. Loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Jesus is saying our whole being should be wrapped up in love to God. And of course, if we love God, if we love Jesus, what does that mean? Well, we keep their commandments. John 14:15 and John 15:14. Just flip them around. Both passages talk about the fact that if we love God, then we're going to keep His Word. We're going to keep His commandments. Y'all, and this commitment isn't something that we decide whenever we're faced with a choice. When Moses made the cry, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." The Levites didn't have to come together and say, "Hey, are we on the Lord's side? Which way do we need?" They had already made that decision. They had already made that choice. And brethren, if you haven't made the choice yet, then make it tonight. Choose to be on the Lord's side. Choose to be committed to God. Number two, if we're going to be on the Lord's side, we must be committed to God's Word. Just as the Levites were willing to do as God commanded, even though it was difficult, we must be willing to obey God as well. Being committed to God's Word means that we are obedient to it, and it means that we defend it. It means that we affirm all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and makes man complete, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. That we realize God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. And we realize that everything that we need to get from here to heaven is right here. I know what the Bible says, but that's never a phrase that the child of God utters. That's never a mindset that the child of God has. There is not a but after "I know what the Bible says." There's a period. And if we are going to be on the Lord's side, then we must be committed to that Word. Number three, we must be willing to condemn sin. We must, by both our words and our actions, condemn the sinful actions we encounter in the world. Brethren, you cannot, I cannot, we cannot live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I'm not flexible to begin with, but even if I were, that's just not possible. Such an attitude and such a life are not consistent with being on the Lord's side. Jesus said so very clearly in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That old man of sin has to be put to death, and then he's supposed to stay there in the grave. We have to adopt God's attitude towards sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we're unloving or unkind in the way that we approach people about those things. I'm not saying that we walk up to them with the megaphone and say, "You're sin." That's not what I'm saying, okay? But at the same time, we can't condone that. We can't say, "I know that God said it's wrong, but it's okay for you." We can't condone sin and be on the Lord's side. We have to have God's attitude towards it. Fourth and finally, we must be consecrated to God's service if we're going to be on the Lord's side. As we stated earlier, to be consecrated means to be set apart for a purpose. And as Christians, we are to serve. Our Lord and Savior came to serve. Matthew 20:28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. As Christians, we are to seek to save others. That's why our Lord and Savior came. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. And you and I know we're to follow the example of Jesus. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We must be servants if we want to be on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? It's a question for every generation. It's a question that we must ask ourselves. Most importantly, brethren, it's a question that we have to answer. Let's stand with the Lord. Let's be on his side in this life so that we can be by his side for all of eternity. As Paul closed out his letter to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let's be steadfast. Let's be immovable. Let's always be abounding in the work of the Lord, and let's realize that none of what we're doing is in vain when it's in the Lord. Are you on the Lord's side tonight? Friend, if you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to get on his side, to turn from sin, to put Christ on in baptism, to rise up as that new creature, that new creation, as a Christian. Firmly planted on the Lord's side. And then serve Him faithfully. Maybe you've done that, but you realize tonight, you know what, I've turned from Him. You can turn back tonight. God stands there with open arms, brother. He's ready. He wants you to come home. He needs you to come home. More importantly, you need to come home. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.